All right, brethren, let's go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. When I began preparing today's message, I had two goals I wanted to pursue. One, knowing this would be the first Sunday in the new year, I wanted to preach something that would focus our attention where our attention needs to be focused all year long. And then remembering or knowing that today we'll be remembering our Lord at His table, I realized that both these goals involve the same thing. There's nothing, no one better or that we should have our focus on than the very one we come to the Lord's table to remember, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to try to turn you to Christ and get our attention focused on Him this first Sunday of the new year. Remember, the Lord said, "Seek ye the kingdom of God and His righteousness first." That means not first on a priority list and then you got all the other things you really want to do, but that means preeminently all the time. He's first no matter what I'm doing. He's first. Everything else is arranged around the Lord Jesus and for Him. And all the other things, He said, will be added to you. Seek first Christ. So I want to look today. The title of the message is The Righteous Rejoicing in the Righteous. The Righteous Rejoicing in the Righteous. We see here in verse 1, Psalm 33, 1, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." The subject of the psalm is given right away, rejoice in the Lord. This is a psalm in which the subject is rejoicing in the Lord, praising, glorifying the Lord. We see who's called to rejoice in the Lord. O ye righteous. Only sinners made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ can truly rejoice in the Lord. People that claim to be praising and rejoicing in the Lord, but they've done something to help the Lord out, they're not really praising the Lord. But only a sinner made righteous by Christ alone can truly praise the Lord. So this is for the righteous, the upright, those made righteous and holy by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told why we're to rejoice in the Lord, for praise is comely for the upright. This is becoming for us. We have everything we owe to God and to Christ. So we praise is comely for those made holy by Christ. So this is the righteous rejoicing in the righteous. Those made righteous by Christ, rejoicing in the Lord our righteousness. Now we immediately turn to Christ in these next two verses. Psalm 33:2 says, "Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto Him with psaltery, an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song, play skillfully with a loud voice." Somebody might say, well, how does that turn us to Christ when that capital L-O-R-D is the Lord God Jehovah? Well, you remember Scripture says of Christ, the in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you see capital L-O-R-D, it's good to know that means the Lord God Almighty. That's Jehovah. That's who He's speaking of there. If you want to see the Lord Jehovah, you want to see Him and understand who He is, you have to look to Christ. He said, Colossians 1:15 said, "Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God." We can't see God. We don't know who God is, but we see the Lord Jesus. We see Him, and He's the image of the invisible God. He said, "He that has seen Me hath seen the Father." So when we think of capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, look to Jehovah Jesus. Look to the Lord Jesus. That's where you're going to find out about the Lord, Jehovah. Another reason we're immediately turned to Christ is because we're told here in verse 3, believers are told to sing unto Him a new song.
Every believer is made new by Christ, and we sing unto him a new song. Come over, go over to Revelation 5. Let's see what our new song is. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's our song. That's our song. Our song is concerning Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, and the full redemption that he accomplished for his people. That's our song. Now, every child of God has much reason to rejoice in our Lord. We have much reason to rejoice in our Lord. And we have some reasons given here in this text, about four or five reasons. Let me show you some of these. First of all, we rejoice in his word and his works. Verse 4 says, Rejoice in the Lord because the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord because the word of the Lord is right. Psalmist said back in Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. That'd be pure silver, wouldn't it? If silver been purified seven times. Well, that's comparing how pure the word of the Lord is. The word of the Lord's right. Everything the Lord spoke throughout sundry times and in different manners when he spake to men and they were writing the Old Testament scriptures, everything the Lord spoke was right. It's right. He can't speak anything but what is right. You and I can't speak anything but what's wrong. He can't speak anything but what's right. And when he gave us this written word, everything in this book is right. If you go to the law of God's holy, just, and good. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. When we get to glory, we won't have to have that law of God because we'll be righteous and holy. We will live that law perfectly. That's what heaven will be when everybody treats everybody like God's law says, treat one another. That'll be glory. There'll be no sin then. It's good. There's nothing wrong with it. And everything in the gospel, everything in the Psalms, the prophets, everything in this book is right. Don't you stand amazed. Sometimes I just think it's amazing to me that the God that made everything, the God of heaven and earth, gave little sinners like us his written word. And we have it right here in written form. We can pick it up and we can study it. We can read everything God says and know that what God says is right. Isn't that amazing? If you've never done it before, this year, get you a King James translation and start studying this book for one reason, looking for one thing, Christ. Start studying it looking for Christ. If you read a psalm, start asking your question, how does this show me Christ? Where is Christ in it? Let me see Christ in it. Christ is the key to this book. If you can see Christ, this book will open up to you and you'll see what the book's about because it's about him. So I encourage you, study this book looking for Christ because the word of the Lord is right. Now when you think of the word of the Lord, not only do you think of the written word and the spoken word of the Lord, think of the word made flesh. Go to John chapter 1. When you think of the word made flesh. John 1, verse 14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ is the word of the Lord. Christ is the word of the Lord. You think about this book, this written word, and everything God says, and everything God said he would do, and all that Christ would accomplish, and all the law and the prophets, everything that was typified, everything was foreshadowed. Christ is the living word who came forth and accomplished it all, who came forth and manifest. He is everything the written word spoke about. He fulfilled it all. He's the word, full of grace and truth, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And our text says, and all his works are done in truth. We rejoice not only because the word of the Lord is right, we rejoice because all his works are done in truth. Look back up at John 1 and look at verse 14. Now read that again. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. All his works are truth. Look down at verse 17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You see, you and I, if all we ever had was the law of Moses, we wouldn't know a thing about grace and truth. We wouldn't know a thing about it. The grace and truth came by Christ. So we rejoice in the Lord because, and hold your place there in John, I'm going to come back. We rejoice in the Lord because his word's right. Everything he says is right. All his works are done in truth. And now look here in Psalm 33:5. It's in Christ on the cross that we behold that the Lord God loveth righteousness and judgment. Where do we see that? He loves righteousness and judgment. Everything he does is just and right. Where do we see that? We see it on the cross. When Adam sinned, as I said to you this morning, we were in him. All his posterity was in Adam. So when Adam sinned, we sinned. And death entered. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For that in Adam all have sinned. Why did God impute sin to all his people? All Adam's people. Why did he do that? Because God is right and just. He loves righteousness and judgment. It was right to do it, wasn't it? It was right to impute sin to us because we sinned in Adam. And so he sent forth his son. You know why his son came forth? You know why the world was made and why his son came into this world? Because God loves righteousness and judgment. That's why he came forth. He came forth into this world to show God loves righteousness and judgment. Go to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Well, you know, it's amazing to me. We love to complain about our government and our politicians and all this. And you know what we're complaining about? They don't love righteousness and judgment. They don't love righteousness and judgment. They love taking the spoils and padding their pockets like preachers, like most preachers. But here we have somebody whose word is true, whose word is right, and all his works are truth, and he loves righteousness and judgment. And he says he sent forth his son, Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, satisfaction through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, for the putting away of sins. He's declaring how God is the righteousness of God in putting away sins through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Isaiah 59:16 says, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him and his righteousness sustained him. You and I could never have solved this dilemma of how God could kill all his people, execute all his people, because the law demanded it. How could he kill all his people and at the same time show all his mercy, all his people mercy? How could he do that? We could have never solved that question. Most people in this world, if you ask them that question, still don't know how that question could be solved. That was Darius' dilemma. You know, he loved Daniel, and he had written out this word that anybody that was caught praying unto their God and not praying to the king would have to be thrown to the lions. And it was a trick from these men that hated Daniel that got him to sign that. But once it was signed into law, it was the law. And so if the king's going to be just, when they brought Daniel and said, we caught him praying to his God instead of praying, instead of bowing to you. Darius loved Daniel. He walked the floor all night long trying to figure out, how am I going to uphold this law and be just and show Daniel mercy? He couldn't figure it out. There wasn't a way he could do it. I mean, he's going to have to throw him to the lion's den. And that's why when he threw him in there, Christ appeared. Because Christ is the way Daniel could be thrown in the lion's den and yet live. Christ. Christ is the way you and I could be thrown into the teeth of that fierce lion called the justice of God and be devoured by the justice of God, and at the same time, God show us mercy. His law's upheld and mercy's gone forth. Christ is the only way. Christ is the only way. And Christ loved righteousness and judgment. Christ, our Lord, loves righteousness and judgment. He came forth because he loves righteousness and judgment. When the hour came to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, he went there because he loves righteousness and judgment. That's why when he was in an agony, he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done, because he loved righteousness and judgment. He went to that cross. He went across that brook Kedron, and Peter pulled out that sword. Peter's just like us. Just like us. When the Lord said, watch and pray, Peter was sleeping. And when the Lord told him to come on now, it's their hour, it's time to go forth, Peter pulled out his sword. He's ready to fight. Isn't that us? When we ought to be watching and praying, we're doing nothing. And when we ought to be doing nothing, we're ready to pull our sword and take on the enemy. And because the Lord loved righteousness and judgment, he said, put up your sword, Peter. Put it up. Don't you know I could call on my Father and he'd send 12 legions of angels now and spare me this. But righteousness must be fulfilled. Righteousness must be fulfilled. And so he went forth and he bore the sin of his people because he loved righteousness and judgment. He suffered on that cross in darkness and alienated, forsaken of God because he loved righteousness and judgment. He did all this because he loved righteousness and he loved judgment. We're going to have to do something about the heat, fellas. I don't know how to get this place settled. It's either too hot or too cold. I think that unit's too big is what it is. It blows it and gets it real hot. We got two heater men in here. Three of them. It blows it real hot and then it cuts off and then it freezes you to death before it comes back on. I got sensors out in here. I don't know how to fix it. So I'm fixing to burn you up because I see everybody putting their coats on. So because he loved righteousness and judgment, he went to that cross and bore the sin of his people. He bore the wrath of God in the place of his people. And because God loves righteousness and judgment, God was satisfied, God was pleased, he fulfilled everything God sent him to do, and God raised him. He raised him. And this is what the Lord said. Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He raised him to the right hand of God, gave him all power and authority as head over his church. Because God loves righteousness. And because he puts a new heart in us, you know what he makes his people? He makes us love righteousness and judgment. So you know what we do? Listen to this. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. You know what you'll do when you love righteousness and judgment? You'll preach Christ's righteousness and not man's righteousness. That's what we do because we love righteousness and true judgment. We preach Christ's righteousness, Christ's judgment. And all of this, brethren, there in Psalm 33:5, at the end, he says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. All this is how the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, because of what Christ has accomplished for his people. This earth's full of goodness toward his redeemed. That's who this earth's full of goodness toward. It's toward his redeemed, because Christ has redeemed us. And everything that's taking place on this earth right now is for his redeemed, and it's full of goodness for his people. Everything. Go to Psalm 85. Don't you see this? Psalm 85, verse 10. Look at this. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God's justice and God's mercy are met in harmony. Now watch this. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. The earth's full of his goodness, not for everybody, but for his people. The earth's full of his goodness. That's all the earth's full of for us, for those Christ redeemed. Only goodness. Only goodness. Everything God's doing is goodness. Even when it appears bad to us, it's goodness. So we rejoice. We're going to start off this first Sunday of the new year rejoicing in the Lord, in his word, because his word is right. And all his works are truth. We rejoice in him. Now, secondly, we rejoice in the Lord because he created us anew by his word, just like he created the first creation by his word. He says here, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Now, who created that? Who was it that did that? Who created that first heavens and all the hosts of that heavens and created these seas of the ocean and hedged them up where the oceans would be and put them in the depths of the sea and like storehouses and reserved them there? Who did all that? Go with me to John 1 again. John chapter 1. It says there, by the word of the Lord were those heavens made. Now look here in John chapter 1. Look here in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Capital W, we're talking about Christ now. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Isn't that what our text said? Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he laid up the depths in the storehouses. Well, go to Isaiah 65:17. The same way that Christ created that first heaven, and that first earth, he's creating a new heavens and a new earth that is made up of his people. Isaiah 65:17. He says, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Look at verse 18. Be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. This is a new Jerusalem. This is that heavenly Jerusalem that John saw coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for a husband. This is Christ's people. When it's all said and done, he will have created an entirely new heavens and an earth, new earth of his people. And he says, Peter said, in this heaven and this earth is going to be dissolved in a fervent heat. and all the elements and all the works therein totally melted. And we'll be in a new heavens and a new earth. And the heavenly host, I like how this, our psalm here, he's telling us that he's telling the righteous, those made righteous by the Lord, he's telling the righteous to rejoice in the Lord our righteousness. And so when he talks about the word of the Lord creating the heavens, that's all he talks about. He talks about the heavens and the hosts of them. Because that's what he's creating for us. He's creating for us a heaven, a new heaven, a new heaven. And all that host that'll be there will be created by him in righteousness and true holiness. And all that heavenly host, they're described in Hebrews 12 as the spirits of just men made perfect. And all that heavenly host, all those spirits of just men made perfect, were born again, created anew by Christ the Word, begetting us again by the Word of God, by the Gospel. James 1:18 says, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of His creatures, of His creation. He begot us with the Word of truth. The Word, Christ the Word, birthed us anew, birthed us again, spiritually, by the Word of the Gospel. God loves judgment and He loves righteousness. So you know what that means? Everybody for whom Christ died, He justified us from our sins. Therefore, everybody for whom He died, Christ is going to send the Gospel to them. The Word of the Lord by which we're begotten, He's going to send the Gospel to them. And Christ the Word shall speak into their heart, and He shall give them faith in Christ. Because the justice of God demands it. Justice of God demands it. Peter said, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What's that? What's the incorruptible seed? The next word says, by the capital W, Word of God. By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Christ the living Word. And he says then, and this is the word, little word, which by the gospel is preached unto you. You can't separate the capital W word from the gospel, little W word, that we preach. They're both, this is how he pleased to do it. He pleased to save through the foolishness of preaching, because he pleased to do it that way. He's going to bring to nothing things that are. He's going to use foolish things to bring to nothing things that are, to stain the pride of man, is what God's doing. He's using nothing that you and I in our proud, sinful flesh would ever use to save. He does not use what we would use. He don't use the kind of men we'd use. Men who are proud and haughty and arrogant reject God's messenger, that's the very messenger God will use. The one that the majority of men turn thumbs down on, that's the one God will use. Wasn't it so with David? David was the last one. The last resort was David. And nobody would have picked David. And God said, I don't look at things the way men look at things. I look on the heart. This is my king. Christ came forth. How'd he come forth? He didn't come forth like men thought he was coming forth. You know how men thought he was coming forth? The way he's going to come back. And when men see him coming back, I guarantee you what's going to happen. There's going to be men that thought he was coming that way the first time. They're going to think he's coming the first time. And then they're going to recognize he's already been here. This is him. This was him that came lowly riding on an ass's colt into Jerusalem. Not on a big, fine, mighty stallion. This is the one who came with a bunch of ragtag fishermen with fish scales all over them because they just got through skinning a bunch of fish. He didn't come with a bunch of theologians and a bunch of scholars. He came with a bunch of fishermen. He's going to take nobodies and nothings and a means that men despise, a bloody cross and a preaching of a gospel and things men mock, and that's what he's going to use to save his people. And Christ, he says here, he gathered the waters of the seas together as a heap and he laid up the deep in the storehouses. That's what he did for us in sanctification. You just picture him separating the seas from the dry land. He's totally separated them. And he hedged up the seas. And he says here he put them in a deep place, and all the deep places, like, and preserved them like in a storehouse. That's the Lord. That's what he did for his people in sanctification. He totally separated his people out from all of the people. That's what he does through this gospel, through the new birth. He calls you out of from among every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, and people, and he makes you his holy nation, and he preserves you and keeps you through this word. And he says, verse 8, he says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Now that's a great definition of fear right there. Fear of the Lord, stand in awe of him. That's what the fear of the Lord is, standing in awe of him. Reverencing him, standing, respecting him with just such awe for him. When's a man going to do that? When's a sinner going to do that? Let all the world do this. This is what he's doing in all the world right now. This gospel's going forth, and he's calling out his people, and he's going to make all his elect scattered all over the world to have a fear of the Lord and stand in awe of him. When are they going to do that? Verse 9 says, concerning that first creation, he spake and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast. That's when men are going to do it spiritually. When he speaks, when he commands it, it's going to be done. They're going to stand fast. Stand fast in Christ with an awe in God. So, you know what would make me rejoice? If Christ spoke and commanded and it was done, and he made some lost sinner that he redeemed to stand in awe of him with a fear of God in their heart. That would cause me to rejoice. I would rejoice, and I'd be so happy in that. I'd be really happy in that if it was one of mine. I'd be happy, though, if it was one of yours, too. I would. I'd be happy if it was somebody we didn't even know. I would. We rejoice that Christ is the creator of everything made, but we especially rejoice that he created us anew in righteousness and sanctification. He makes us fear him. He separated us out and he preserves us. That's what we rejoice in. See, I thought this was a perfect psalm for a first Sunday, because it won't be very long and we're going to hit troubles and trials and we're going to start fretting and murmuring, you know, and maybe it'll just be because it's too cold too long. And then as soon as it gets hot, we'll be fretting because it's too hot, murmuring, you know. Have y'all noticed that? We can't be satisfied. But here's some things we can rejoice in. Scripture says rejoice always. Here's some things we can rejoice in. First of all, the word of the Lord. His word's right, and all his works are done in truth. Secondly, we can rejoice, just like he created that heavenly host, he created all his people anew, and he sanctifies us just like he separated the sea from the dry land. And then look at this third thing. We rejoice because his counsel stands forever. What he purposes from eternity, his counsel, it stands forever. Look here, Psalm 33:10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to nothing. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Aren't we thankful for this, believer? Because you know there's a whole lot of times when we'd have been carried away with the devices of the wicked. Our own devices being number one. But God wouldn't permit it, because the counsel of the Lord's going to stand. He won't allow his people to be carried away with the devices of the wicked. Christ will bring it to nothing. Now Christ here, we talked about the counsel of the Lord. Christ is the whole counsel of the Lord. You want to preach the whole counsel of the Lord, preach Christ. How do I know that? Because the Scripture says all the promises of God, all the counsel of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. He's all the counsel of God. He's called, the counsel is covenant. He's called in Isaiah the covenant. God said, I'm going to give you for the covenant. He is the counsel of God. You want to see God's promise? It's Christ. God's covenant? Christ. God's counsel? It's Christ. God first trusted Christ. That's what Ephesians 1 says. God first trusted Christ in covenant, in counsel with him. And so Christ comes forth and he works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's what God does. That's what Christ does. Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. Hebrews 1:3 says, what word is that? Is that just his bare efficient word of speaking? Well, yes, it is. But more than that, it's that word of counsel. It's that word of everlasting covenant. He promised the Father to bring him a people. And Peter said the one reason this world's held in store right now and not burned up like it's going to be is because God's not willing that any of his people perish, but that they all come to repentance. And Christ entered counsel with the Father and promised that they would all be brought to repentance. That's why this world's held in store right now. Christ is upholding by that covenant word of his power. So we rejoice, brethren, with full assurance in and by Christ, because the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generation. God won't ever lose one for whom Christ died. He says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he shall gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. When you read all things, like in Colossians, he says that a lot, all things in heaven, all things in earth. He's talking about his people. All things. He's going to gather together in one all things, all his people in Christ, whether they be in heaven or whether they be on earth. He's going to gather them all in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So we rejoice. His counsel is going to stand. And then fourthly, look at this. We rejoice that through the grace of God in Christ, the Lord's made us his holy nation. The Lord has made us his holy nation by his grace. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. There's only one nation that's ever been. There's only one nation that's ever been whose God is the Lord, and it ain't the United States of America. Sure not. This country wasn't even founded worshiping the true and living God. It's not God. I mean, it's not America. That one holy nation, whose nation is God, is his holy nation, his elect people, the Israel of God. Who are they? Look right there. The people he hath chosen for his own inheritance. That's who they are. And not that nation over there in the sand. That's the children of Israel. We're talking about the Israel of God, God's elect. Go to 1 Peter 2. Let me show you this. 1 Peter 2. This is what all God's elect are, the holy nation. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation. That means a chosen race. A chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. A peculiar people. That means a treasure. Why did he make us that? Why did he make us a holy nation? That you should do just what our psalm commands us to do. That you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why he did it. To praise him. Rejoice in him. Because we're of a nation. Believe it, God's saints, we're of a nation whose God is the Lord. The holy nation of Israel. God's Israel. We're blessed. We're happy, full of rejoicing and praise in the Lord. We're the nations whose God is the Lord. We're citizens of heavenly, holy Canaan, heavenly Jerusalem. We're the people whom he's chosen, not by anything in us, simply because he would. We're people who God, now look at this, has chosen for his own inheritance. That's what peculiar treasure means. We're his own inheritance. That's one of the most marvelous truths revealed in Scripture. We're God's inheritance. God took poor sinners and made us his inheritance, his peculiar treasure. Now, what does that mean? First of all, it means an inheritance is obtained through death. God's inheritance was obtained and secured by Christ laying down his life for us. Go home, read Hebrews 9. For this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament by reason of death. He might be the mediator of the New Testament. And then an inheritance denotes perpetuity. We're heirs forever. The Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. And then three, an inheritance is a possession. That's something you enter into and you enjoy and you delight in. Acts 20:28 says, we're the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. We're his inheritance. That's secure, brethren. That's secure. I love the fact that he's my inheritance. But I feel more secure knowing I'm his inheritance, don't you? He purchased us. He bought us with the blood of his own son. He's going to have us. We're in his inheritance. Here's the fifth thing. We rejoice that the Lord in Christ is our shield and our help. Now look at this, Psalm 33:13. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. Now remember this, believer. This is something that'll help you. You're starting out a new year. We're all excited. This is something that's going to help us here real fast. The same Lord Jesus who walked this earth and laid down his life is now seated at God's right hand with all power over all, as the head over all things to his church. That means he fills all in all. And it says here, he looks from heaven and he beholds all the sons of men. That means he got his eye on his elect as well as the reprobate. And the scripture says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So all the scheming and all the intents of the hearts, which none know but men, men know it in their own hearts, God knows it better than they know it. He knows the scheming and all the intents that are in their heart. His eye upon the ways of man. He sees all his goings. There's no darkness, no shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness, God said. Now their own doings have beset them about. They're before my face. So when you're wronged by men, you're wronged by men, and you feel like nobody sees the injustice and nobody doing anything about it or whatever, don't think you got to take matters into your own hands and rise up and try to do something to take vengeance. The Lord sees it. The Lord knows it. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every elect child of God have praise of God. He knows. He's going to take vengeance. Now look at this. That means a believer doesn't have to strive and use all the sinful means that men use to try to provide for ourselves and get ahead in this life. We don't have to do any of that. Look at this, verse 16. There's no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Now, sinner, you that don't believe God, you hear this. You're not going to be saved by your strength. In this life, you're not going to be saved by your strength. You're surely not going to be saved in the life to come by your strength. Every false refuge that men take refuge in, that think they're going to have acceptance with God, is a vain thing. You can understand, like back in that day, a horse was a mighty thing. That was like a mighty weapon, an army's mighty weapon. Now to us today, a horse doesn't look that mighty. It looked like a vain thing to us. We got tanks and airplanes and all that stuff. You trust in your works is like trusting in a horse going up against a bunch of tanks or planes or whatever. It's just that vanity. It's vain. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only refuge for sinners. You cannot be saved apart from him. Now look at this now. Believer, rejoice in this now. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Now think on this truth. Every single child of God in this room is always constantly the chief focus of the eye of the Lord. Always. You and I can't enter into that because we can't, if we're focusing on one of our children, we can't focus on the others. The Lord is all seeing. Every single child is his focus, just like that's the only child he's got. And that's all the time. Scriptures, the psalm just before this said he guides us with his eye. He's constantly looking over his people. So, that means, brethren, this is why. Look here, verse 19. To deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. That's what he promised to do. That's what he's doing, watching over his people. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. He suffered that darkness. He suffered that cruel death. He suffered that wrath of God on the cross. And he justified his people. Let me tell you this. The blood of Christ is too precious and the glory of God is too precious for him to lose one of his people. So he watches. You know, when you have a treasure, he just said we're his inheritance. When you have a treasure, a peculiar treasure, you're going to watch over that treasure. You're going, if everything else is burning down in the house, you're going to make sure that treasure doesn't burn down with it. You're going to get that treasure. Well, his people are his treasure. And he will not allow his treasure to perish. He's going to keep us alive in the famine. Christ is our bread. He's going to keep us alive right here, right now, when there's a famine of spiritual bread all around us. He's going to keep us feeding on Christ the bread. And so therefore we can know that any other physical bread you're going to need, he's going to provide that too. And then look at this. He's going to do it because we trust him to do it. You say, well, he's going to do it because I trust him to do it. Yeah, because he won't allow anybody who believes on him to be ashamed or confounded for believing on him. Look at this. Psalm 33:20. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He's our help and our shield, because our heart shall rejoice in him, because we've trusted in his holy name. Go to Psalm 69. I'm going to wind it up. Psalm 69. And look at verse 6. This is Christ's prayer. This is an intercession for his people. Psalm 69, verse 6. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. And because that's what he intercedes and prays to God. Scripture says, Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. You'll never be ashamed or confounded. You can trust a lot of things in this life and be ashamed that you ever trusted them. A whole lot of things. I bought a car one time. I trusted everything they wrote about it, everything that Popular Mechanics said about it. It was a piece of junk. I mean, a piece of junk. I was ashamed I trusted what they said. You'll never be ashamed for trusting the Lord, ever. He won't allow it. He won't allow it. So here's our prayer for the new year, verse 22. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Aren't these good reasons to rejoice in him? These are good reasons to sing his praise and rejoice in the Lord. All right. Now, every believer that trusts Christ, that rejoices in him, that trusts him as your only hope, we're going to observe now the Lord's table. Brother Kevin, could you and Brother Ben, can y'all pass these elements out?